door tonight. When those ballasts go out, they make a stink, don't they? That's what happened this morning. We're going to be, I'm not going to read all this tonight, but we're going to be talking about the story in Matthew chapter 25 that's called the talents, amen, the talents. And the gist of the story is basically, there was a gentleman who had certain servants, and he was going to have to make a journey into a far country. And he called his servants together, three of them, that we know of anyway. And to the first one, he gave unto him 5 talents. Unto the second one, he gave 2 talents. And unto the third one, he gave 1 talent. And the scripture says, he gave to every man according to his ability. In other words, he knew exactly how much these people could do. I mean, he assessed them. He saw what they were capable of, and what he gave them was equal to their ability. And then whenever he was gone, the Bible says that the first servant, the one that had the 5 talents, that he went and traded. The Bible says, verse 16, he traded, and he made 5 other talents. The word traded in this passage is a familiar word from the Greek to the English. If I use the word ergo, what would you think it meant? We have a word called ergonomics. What does ergonomics describe? I couldn't hear you. Work, that's it, all right, work. The word ergo literally means work. We use it in English. It's not really common, but still, it's a word that is an English word. In the Greek, it's ergomizai. The ending of it, it's a compound word. It's ergo with the added A-M-I-A-I on it, on the end of it. And what it describes is work, basically. The man worked. He traded, and the concept of what he did was he invested what was given him with a profit motive. Profit motive. How many of you ever watch Pawn Stars? You ever watch that show on TV where they are always buying things from people, and some of the craziest stuff you've ever seen in your life? I watch it sometimes because I get amused at how much people think things are worth, you know? There are people that come in here and there and they want $20,000 and $30,000 for a picture, you know, that's old or whatever, you know. They think things are, just because they're old, they're worth millions of dollars, you know. And these people know what things are worth. They really are knowledgeable. And when they buy something, they always buy it with a profit motive. If you're in business and you buy something and sell it for the same price, you're going backwards, because you got an overhead. You've got electricity bills to pay. You've got help to pay. You've got all different kind of taxes to pay. You've got so many things. I used to own a business or two. And if you sell everything for what you paid for it, you're going to go out of business, period. So you have to make a profit, and you have to make a reasonable profit. You have to cover your overhead and make a little bit more for yourself. So that's the way business works, people. Whether you know it or not, that's the way it works. So this word ergo, in the Greek, it carries with it the idea of, it's not physical labor, but nevertheless, it is work. Because before somebody will sell you something and you buy something, you have to agree, you have to haggle, you have to agree on a reasonable price. And something is worth what a willing buyer and a willing seller will do to each other. So that's what this word literally means. When it says he traded, it's kind of like the man went into the pawn business. And he bought things and he sold them. And he made a profit. So now, it also, in this passage, it carries with it the idea he is a servant. The money that has been given him is not a gift. It is a loan. And not only is he going to have to pay that loan back, he's going to have to pay back everything that he made with the loan, because he is a servant and he is working for his master. All right? Want to make that simple as we get on here. And so he gained five more talents. According to his ability, he did the best he could. The man who had two talents did exactly the same thing. He just opened up a smaller shop, all right? And he invested. He worked, he traded, he bought, he sold. And finally, he was able to make two talents. He made 100%. The man who had the five made 100%. This man made 100% over what he began with. Now, the man who had the one talent, the Bible says he went out and buried it in the earth. And when his master called everybody in, of course, the man who had the five talents lovingly brought the five talents back and the five that he had made by investing. Gave it to the master. The man who had the two talents did exactly the same. He brought the two back and the two that he made. He did not try, neither one of them tried to keep anything for themselves. We know in Acts chapter 5, we can see what happens to people who try to cheat God, all right? Ananias and Sapphira tried that and they died. The man who had the one talent, he comes to his master and he said, here's your talent that you gave me. In other words, you didn't lose anything. I'm giving you back exactly what you gave me. I went out, I buried it in the ground, and when you got back, I dug it up and gave it back to you. He did not use his talent, did he? He didn't use it. And the master said, now, why didn't you invest it? Why didn't you invest it? So I would have had my own and more when I come back. And the servant says to his master, let me find that verse here. I was afraid, and I hid the talent in the earth. Therefore hast thou that is thine. And he told him. The master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to those who had invested their talent and used it. But this man that received the one talent, the master called him a wicked and slothful servant. In another passage, when we have the same story again, the servant, that's in Luke chapter 19, the servant that had the one talent said, I knew you were a hard man. You're a difficult man to deal with. You reap where you haven't planted. In other words, there was nothing in it for me. Nothing in it for me at all. If I had made anything with this, you would have taken it. That's exactly what he said to his master in plain English. And the master says, you're a wicked servant. And he cast him out. The talent was taken away from him and given to him that had the 10 talents. For everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall it be taken away, even which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I never will forget, I heard a fellow say one time, he was trying to quote this, and he said, weeping and wailing and snatching out teeth. Amen? Amen. Brother Whitaker told me a story. Actually, he told it from the pulpit, but I always remembered it. About a man in Egypt who was part of a group that was going into tombs, ancient tombs, and opening them up. And they were bringing all the stuff that was out of the old tombs and putting them in museums and so on like that. But this one man said he found a sealed vase with flower seeds in it. And he wondered, after all that time, after 2,000 and some odd years in that tomb, he wondered if they would grow. And he planted them, and believe it or not, they grew, and they produced flowers after 2,000 years. Now that seed was what we will call dormant. It had the ability, it had the power, it had the life within it to produce the flower. But until that seed found, it was dry. It was put in that thing dry, and it stayed in there. It didn't get any drier because it was sealed. And all those years it stayed in that vase. And it was dormant. Whenever you go to the seed store and you buy seed, that is dormant seed. Once it is reaped from the plant and dried, you have to dry the seed. If you don't, it'll mold. But you dry it. And once you dry it, it becomes dormant, inactive. And after a time, when planting time comes around, then you take that dormant seed and you plant it in the ground. But you just don't throw it on the ground. There are things you have to do. You have to prepare the soil for it. You go out and throw it on the ground, the birds of the air will steal it away, won't they? Jesus told us that in another parable, Matthew 13. You have to break up the ground, because seeds need a bed to grow in, a seed bed, they call it. And that's when you break the soil and you loosen it up so that the little plant that comes out can have its root system grow. You break it up. You cut up the weeds. You get them all out. You break up the soil. You till it. You get it all ready for the seed to go in. You plant the seed. And if the soil is rich enough, if it has the right nutrients in it, the right minerals in it, the seed will lay in the soil for just a little while. And then, if it gets cold outside, the seed will not sprout. Because that seed knows, there's something that God's built into that seed that knows it should not sprout until the ground reaches a certain temperature. Did you know that? Isn't God marvelous? The seed also senses whether there's moisture in the soil or not. If the seed doesn't have any moisture in the soil, it will not sprout. But if it senses that there's moisture in the soil and the temperature of the soil is just right, then that little seed it'll break open its husk. The life within it, the very life within that seed will break that husk. It'll start swelling, and that swelling energizes the life within it. And if you pick up a little plant out of the ground, just pluck it up once it's started, you'll actually see the husk hanging under the root below it. And you'll see it's been broke open, where the life of that seed has broken open, and that seed is going to produce the same life. Amen? When you plant orange seeds, you get orange trees, don't you? When you plant apple seeds, you get pears. Oh, wait a minute, that's not right, is it? You get apple seeds. And God commanded every seed to bring forth after its own kind. Amen? So that which is dormant, if it finds the right conditions, it will. The life within it will cause it to begin to produce the plant that reproduces the life that's in it. Amen? All right. I've said all that for a reason. We'll come back to it in just a few minutes. Okay. Whenever we read the story in Matthew 25 concerning the talents, do you think that Jesus was telling people how to get rich? This has nothing to do whatsoever with your natural life. This parable is a spiritual parable. It's not talking about God giving you some money and you opening up a pawn shop so you can get rich. That's not what it's about. It's about the fact that in every one of our lives, in every single one of us, God has invested something. I don't care who you are. Whether you're the top man on the totem pole or if you're on the bottom of the totem pole, it doesn't matter. God has invested something in you. And the moral of this story is that we should take that thing or things, as it might be, that God has invested in us and use them for His glory. That's what this parable is all about. If you didn't understand it till now, you do now. Amen? Don't tell me you have nothing in your life. You do. There's the man who had five talents. He's the guy that's really talented. Amen. He's talented. There are churches you go into, you find people that are really talented. They may have one gift or they may have several gifts in their life that God has invested in them. Sister Sherry has been going through this thing she's doing on Wednesday night, letting you write down what you think is in your life. Now, you may be wrong. You may not really know the real talent that God has invested in you. And you may be right now hiding that talent in your earth. Now, isn't it coincidental that the man hid his talent in the earth and God made us out of the earth, okay? It is so easy. It is so easy for us to spend most of our time thinking about what we want to do, what we want in life, the things that we enjoy in life, and not realize that God has invested a talent in you. God has invested something in your life. I said something Wednesday night to Sherry without even thinking about it. But I knew the Holy Spirit had said it to me. When it came out of my mouth, I knew it. And when I went home, I wrote it down. And I said, God wants to tell me something. I'm going to tell you something. When that quickening comes in my spirit, I know something from God has come into my spirit. It's not just a thought. When it comes, it brings with it life. There's something within me that is quickened. The only way I can describe this to you. Years ago, when we had children, when Sister Potter decided to have a family, okay? It was amazing to me that she could feel the child moving within her. Them things will do somersaults. They'll kick you on one side, turn around, kick you on the other side. And I used to watch her dress. It'd kick out over here, kick out over there. And she'd go, oh, that thing, that young'un was kicking. I don't remember, but I think Jerry was the most active. I think he kicked the stool over. And when you first feel that quickening, that movement within you, that's called quickening. And that means you actually feel the life within you. And I'm going to tell you something. When the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart, my spirit feels that quickening within me. It's just like a little child's inside of my spirit, and it's kicking. That's the only way I can describe it. And I know something living has come into my heart, something alive. But I also know it's going to grow. When God speaks to my heart, I write it down. And just as sure as I get it written down, all of a sudden, the heavens are going to open up, my spirit's going to open up, and I'll just start writing. I mean, I'll write page after page after page after page. God pours it into my spirit. Sometimes I'll be there an hour, sometimes 2 hours. Sometimes more, sometimes days. Writing down what comes from just one moment of quickening. Now, I could say, well, no, God, I'll look into it later. I could forget it. I always write it down because I never want to forget it. I could ignore it. I could miss the blessing of what God put in my spirit. I could. But I don't want to. Because there's something about what God speaks to me that's so rich. There are times when I get up from writing and I actually feel like I've eaten a big meal. I feel full. I feel full inside. And every single one of us here tonight, God has invested something in you. And you need to find out what it is. Well, I'm waiting for somebody to prophesy over me. Don't do that. I'm going to tell you something about prophecy, and you better listen to me. On a normal thing, prophecy only confirms what you already know. When somebody comes and tells you something, especially about going somewhere, doing something like that, if you haven't already been dealt with by God, ignore it. Ignore it. Now, when God's dealing with you, He may send somebody to you to confirm it. But I have been in so many churches where people go and prophesy over each other and try to tell people what they're going to do and what they're going to be. I went to a meeting one night over in the fairgrounds, or excuse me, not fairgrounds, but in the Probst Park. And this lady was prophesying over everybody. One fellow she came to and said, this is before Jimmy Swaggart got off the wagon, okay? Or fell off the wagon anyway. And she said, God's going to bless you. You're going to have a ministry bigger than Jimmy Swaggart's. Now, if somebody's young in the Lord and really want to do something for God, boy, that's what they want to hear. God's going to give you the biggest tent in the world. God's going to give you the greatest ministry in the world. Hey, you're going to walk out of there with your head that big. Look what God's going to do for me. None of that stuff she prophesied ever came to pass. None of it. In every one of our lives, God has invested. Just as this man invested in his servants, God has invested something in you. 5, 2, 1, I don't know. But God knows. And if you are really serious with God, there's a way you can find out. That brings me to what I said Wednesday night. In number 17, there's a story. God wanted to settle once and for all which part of Israel would become the priesthood. There were people among the people of Israel that thought one tribe is as good as another one. We all priest before God and so on like that, you know. But God had chosen the tribe of Levi. And God told Moses that the head of every tribe in Israel should bring the rod that represented their tribe and write their name on it. So there wouldn't be any argument. There wouldn't be any indecision. And they brought their rods. And they left them. Moses took them into the holiest of holies and left them there overnight. And the Bible tells us that in the morning when Moses went into the holiest of holies, the rod of Aaron had come alive. It had budded. It had put forth leaves. It had brought forth fruit in one night's time in the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you what the Lord's put in my heart the other night. I'm going to say it again. If you don't know what gift is in your life, take your heart and bring it into the holiest of holies. and let it stay there. Let it stay there until the thing that God has chosen in your life begins to bring forth bud and begins to bring forth blossom and begins to bring forth fruit, and you will see what God has chosen. Now, what am I talking about? Years ago, when God laid his hand upon my life, I knew that God had called me to the ministry. I just didn't know what kind. I knew he had called me to preach, but I didn't know where or to whom. And so I asked God, what can I do? I want to know. I want to be available to you. I want you to use me. And God laid it in my heart. I want you to fast every week, two meals one day, one the next. I want you to read your Bible an hour a day. I want you to pray an hour a day. Now, the Lord did tell me on the weekends I didn't have to fast, just Monday through Friday. And he said, I want you to do this. And if you'll do it, I'll bless you. And so I set out with that regimen in my life. On Monday, I fasted two meals. On Tuesday, I fasted one. And so on the rest of the week. And every single day, most of the time during lunch when I was fasting, I had an hour off. I would read my Bible for an hour. And when I got home in the evening, before I ever went to bed, I would make an altar somewhere, and I would get on my knees before God for at least an hour every single day, including the weekend. And I fasted and I prayed as God told me to. And this went on for months. I cannot tell you, I do not know how long it went on, but it went on a long time. This was my regimen every single week and every single day. Then one night at church, Brother Ferber was a great man. He loved music. His daughter played the organ. And her name was Diana. And one of the biggest problems Diana had was she loved to chew gum. And she kept time to the music with her chewing. When I'm sitting back there and I'm watching Janet up here, I can watch her foot. She keeps time with her foot, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. She keeps the time with her foot. You ever notice that? I have, all right? But Diana kept time with her chewing. The faster the music went, the faster she chewed, you know? And Brother Ferber, didn't believe we had service unless somebody shouted. We had two ladies in the church that loved to oblige that. Amen. Sister Frazier and I forget the other lady, Suddeth, I believe her name was. Is that right, Ann? Anyway, usually when the music got going fastest and the tambourines got to going, and Brother Ferber was up there leading the singing, Sister Frazier and Sister Suddeth, oh man, they'd stand up, start turning around, shouting, whooping, just praising God like this, you know, worshiping God. And we had a little piano player that sat on the opposite side of the platform. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. I was sitting back about halfway in the audience, And the Lord said to me, I want you to go up there and I want you to lay hands on the piano player and pray for her. And I sat there for a minute and I thought, well, no, Lord, I don't know whether that's you or not. That kind of sounds like it's out of order. And so I didn't move. And again, the Lord spoke to me just a little bit louder. Go pray for Maxine Tucker. I said, you know, that really sounded like you. But I still hesitated. And the third time, it was like he put a megaphone up. Go pray for Maxine Tucker. I said, yes, sir. And I just jumped right out of the end of the aisle and walked up there. And I walked up just like I knew what I was doing. And I walked up on the platform and I went over and I laid hands on her head, began to pray for her, even closed my eyes, you know. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. She didn't even quit playing the piano. I thought maybe she'd get up and shout or something, you know, but she didn't. She just kept on playing the piano. So I quit praying. And I said, Lord, I prayed a pretty good long prayer too. And I thought, well, Lord, did you get me up here to make a fool out of me? I said, if you did, I feel foolish. So I kind of bowed my head and I walked off the platform pretty slow. And I got down over on that side of the church and I was walking down. And we had a bench just like that, only it was at this side of the church. A little deacon's bench, we called it. There was a couple of brothers sitting on that bench. One of them's name was Marlon West. And when I walked up to Marlon, now he was a husky guy. He was really husky, kind of looked like David Tedford. Only he was a little bit wider than David Tedford. I mean, he was broad-shouldered and muscular and just, now David's that too, but this guy was just, he looked like he was a football player. I mean, he really did. And had blonde hair, crew cut, and he stuck his hand out like this, kind of smiling at me, kind of a condescending smile. Like, I've done dumb things and I know what you're feeling. Kind of like that, you know. I took his hand. And I thought, well, you know, I'll shake his hand. And when I did, something happened. It was as if I was standing in front of a mega speaker. Speakers like we have up here, only 10 times larger. And it was as if the music was turned up all the way. Now, I didn't hear anything. But have you ever felt that vibration when music goes through you? It was very much like that. All of a sudden, every fiber of my body began to vibrate with the power of God. From my head to the sole of my feet, I looked at Marlon West. And his eyes crossed like somebody had hit him between the eyes with a ball peen hammer. He just crossed his eyes like that and went limp and fell to the floor. As he dropped, that power became stronger and stronger. I walked to the front row and I touched the next. I just touched people. And as soon as I would touch them, they'd hit the floor, just fall down in the power of the Spirit. I walked down the whole row and I was amazed, you know. I just touched people like that with my finger. And pow, they would go down. When I got to the end of the row, all of a sudden my attention was turned to the pastor. And so I walked up there and he stuck his hand out toward me. And I touched his hand. And when I did, now he was leading singing. He had the microphone in his hand. And when I touched him, He began to dance in the spirit, back and forth, back and forth. And he threw the microphone into the air, just like that. Threw it. His wife was over on the other side of the platform. Sister Ferber. Now, I did not see this, but she told me after the church what happened. She did say to me, "Did you see Brother Ferber throw the microphone?" I said, "Yes." But I didn't hear it hit the ground. I didn't hear it. And she told me, she said, "Brother Potter, when he throws a microphone into the air, it floated. It literally floated through the air over to where she was." And she held out her hand like that, and very softly it was placed in her hand as if someone was laying it there. Folks, God was in that service. I walked back to the middle of the church, and the power became so great I couldn't stand. I fell to my knees and I said, "God, help me." And all of a sudden, I just felt a boost of energy come into me. And I got up and walked back to my seat and sat down. I never slept a wink that night. Every time I'd try to go to sleep, I would feel that power surging, surging, surging all night long. And after that, for years and years and years, every time I would take someone's hand in prayer, I would sense that same moving of the Holy Spirit through me into that person's body or life. Even until this day, when I touch someone and I know that God is touching them, I sense the Spirit of God moving through me into that person. And I know God has touched him. I know it. I put my rod in the holiest of holies, and God made it bloom and bring forth fruit. Now, if you want the gift in your life to remain dormant, do nothing. I'm not telling you that you need to go home and start fasting two meals one day and one the next and pray an hour a day and pray and read the Bible. I'm not telling you to do that. That's what God told me to do. But what I am saying, if God has invested something within your life and you're not seeing it and it's dormant in your life, it's your responsibility to find out how God wants to make that gift work. It's up to you. You can hide that gift in your earth if you want to. You can ignore it. You can act like it's not there. Or you can seek God on a regular basis. And eventually, I guarantee, God will answer you. And God will anoint. Listen to me. I just want to run down the aisle right now. Brother David Dean told me this morning I was preaching like a 50-year-old. I said, I take that as a compliment. Amen? Praise God. Right now, I feel like running down the aisle. I feel like shouting. I feel like telling you that God has an anointing for your life. God has an anointing for your life. Whoever you are, how many ever talents you have in your life, God has an anointing for you.
And if you don't seek God and find that anointing, you're the problem. Don't blame it on God. He has invested the gift in you and gone to a far country. But he's coming back. And there's going to be a day of reckoning when God's going to ask you, what did you do with that gift that I put in your life? Brother Potter, I want to preach in your pulpit. That's not what God called you to do. God called me to do that. Amen. Now, there will come a day when God invests it in somebody else, because I'm not going to be here forever. I know that. Hope I'm not going to be here forever. But when I knew that God had invested the ministry in me, I realized there were four corners on most every street. That's pretty much true, isn't it? And I found out if I stood on that corner and preached, somebody would listen. The whole time I was at Brother Whitaker's church, I didn't bother him about preaching in his pulpit. Every once in a while he'd ask me to. We spent our weekends, Friday afternoon, Saturday, and Sunday. We would go to all the towns around Pensacola. There were three of us, young ministers. And two of us would witness to people while the other one preached. We had a microphone. We had an amplifier that plugged into the car, a little amplifier that sat on top of the car. I mean, the little speaker on top of the car. Actually, they were two speakers on a mount on top of the car. And we would go from town to little old town around Pensacola, maybe 15, 20 miles away. We'd go to the city square. We'd ask if we could set up there. Most of the time, they'd say yes. And so we would set up, and we would preach, and people would stop and listen. Now, I don't know how many people actually touched God from doing that, but I do know it did one thing to me. It put a backbone in me like a crowbar. When you stand on a corner preaching and people stop and throw beer bottles at you and cuss at you and want to knock you out, you know what it means to testify for your faith. Now, I'm not saying that you got to do that. I'm just saying that's what I did. Because there was something within me that wanted to preach. And I did it. No matter where or when, if I got the opportunity, I was going to share something from the Word of God. Amen. I'm not trying to hang roses on my testimony tonight. I'm just telling you what I did. God saw. I remember one night I was laid out in the Spirit on the floor. The Lord had just touched me that night, and I just fell out. And an old man came to our church that night I'd never met before in my life. Never saw him again. Only time he ever came to our church. And while I was on the floor that night, he walked up to me and he knelt down right beside me and he whispered in my ear. He said, God told me to tell you something, son. He didn't know my name. Just call me son. God told me to tell you, do not despise the day of small things. That's what the guy that had one talent did. If his master had given him five talents, he would have worked with it. Probably would have lost it, but he'd have worked with it. But he was jealous. He was jealous because the master didn't invest in him as much as he invested in others. There are people in the church world today that are jealous over what God's put in other people's lives. There are some people that can sing like an angel. They're anointed to sing. They have an anointing on what they do. There are other people that just sing. And sometimes those people that just sing get jealous of the gift God has invested in somebody else. In Columbus, Mississippi, all you have to do to find a preacher is shake a bush. And two or three of them will fall out of it. But they always want to go to somebody's place and preach. That's not what it's about. If you're an evangelist, you're to be preaching to the public. Don't go to church to church to church and call yourself an evangelist. That's not what an evangelist is. An evangelist is a person that tells other people about Jesus Christ for the first time. There are so many different gifts in the body of Christ. We may not know what our gift is. We may not know what our calling is. But I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't live with that. To have a gift from God in my life and not know what it was for, I could not live with it. And I did my best to find out what God had invested in me. Now, for years, Potter's Pawn Shop has been open here. And I have invested in you the majority of the things that God has spoke to me. Why? Because I want you to stand before God one day. And I want you to be the fruit of what God has invested in me. I care about you. But I want you to stand before God and witness that the things that God spoke to me and through me, they're not mine, they're His. And they have put a foundation in your life so that you can stand before God and use the things God has invested in you. That's what it's all about. Take your rod before God. Leave it as much as possible in that holiest of holies until you start seeing the fruit come out of it. And then you will be blessed to know. You will be absolutely sure that God's anointing is on your life for the good. Can you say amen? Well, I've got a few more pages to go, but I don't think I'll preach the rest of it tonight. I think I've said what I needed to say. I wanted to preach this sermon Wednesday night, but Sherry wouldn't shut up. I thought, okay. I know.
I know, sister, and I'm blessed by it. I'm blessed. I am blessed by every one of you that comes back. I'm blessed by every time you show up. I'm blessed when you raise your hands to God. I'm blessed when you worship God. It blesses my soul. It blesses my heart. And I'm praying that you will find the fertile ground. That you may put forth leaf and bud and fruit for him. It's not about me. It's not about me at all. I'm just a tool in the hand of God, and I know that. I know the surgeon can, if he holds a scalpel in his hand and operates on you, the scalpel cannot say to the other tools, you should have seen what I did the other day. The scalpel wouldn't have done anything if it had not been for the skill of the surgeon's hand. The difference between being a butcher and a surgeon is which hand it's in. There's a lot of people that butcher rather than heal because they don't know what hand it's in. I encourage you tonight, bring your gift before God. You may not know which one it is. Bring all 12 of them. Put them in there. Say, God, anoint the one you want me to have. Anoint it. And you wait before him, and he will do it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. I have sensed the anointing of your Spirit, the power of your Spirit, the word of your Spirit, the word of life. You have spoken through this service tonight to hearts. It is not my message. It is yours. You are calling. You are calling for people to come before you to receive an anointing on that gift that you want to bless in their life. So I pray, God, that help each one to be obedient, to have that gift anointed. Blessed by the living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anyone need special prayer tonight for anything? Praise God. Yes, sir.
Just remember one thing. A lot of people have real, they don't know any better. And she may be doing all she knows. Now, let's just pray that God will open our eyes. Father, you come with this precious human being. And we lift up this father. And pray, oh God, that there will be an opening of the Spirit. That she may see there's so much more to you than what the churches of today actually teach us. There's so much more to a relationship with you. And help her, God, to grasp that. We pray for her, God, knowing that she's a soul that you love. other thinking or heart that reaches out for someone else. Sherry made a promise, and now we bring that promise before you. You see this young lady in the house, Spirit of God. You lift her up before you. And we know, Lord God, that's within the scope of the eternal purpose of God. We ask you to touch her, God. I know that you're all powerful, you're all watching. Touch her, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. I did feel the anointing was very good. Okay? All right. Yes. Amen. Praise God. Do you love him tonight? You love the Lord? Appreciate you being here tonight. Wednesday night, we're going to have a good time over there. Chili, I think. Chili and fixins, okay? And we're going to have company over there, so y'all be on your best behavior, okay? God bless you. Amen. Good night.